I don't know whether you're all aware of the fact or not, but we're losing a couple of our dear friends. Within a few days, they're moving out west, and we won't be seeing them for a while, Mr. and Mrs. Larry Augenbaugh, Larry and Joanne. Stand up, will you? Folks, you didn't expect this, did you? But we're really going to miss you. Larry and Joanne have been with us for years, and a real blessing to our hearts. And they're leaving in a few days, 2 weeks at least, at most, for Denver, Colorado, where Larry has taken on a new job. And we're going to miss them, and we're going to remember you before the Lord and ask the Lord to give you a greater ministry out there than you've ever had in your life. Amen? Right, indeed. All right, this morning I want to think with you about Samson again. You were here last Sunday morning. You remember we looked in on Samson? And I'm going to read from Judges chapter 16 a verse, a very startling verse in Judges chapter 16. On your bulletin, you notice the subject, conqueror or castaway. Before I read from Judges 16, I want to read a couple of verses in the New Testament. And I'm reading from the New International. It's 1 Corinthians 9. Don't turn to it, but listen to these words. They come from the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians and to us. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown of laurel that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man shadowboxing. No, I beat my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. The King James says, I keep my body under. I make it my slave, lest after having preached to others, I myself become a castaway. That's a scary word, a castaway. Now let me just explain in a word. He's not speaking there of the possibility of a true believer in Christ losing his salvation. That's not the point at all. He's not talking about salvation. He's talking about service. And these are two different things. We do not get salvation by self-effort. We receive salvation by acknowledging our need as sinners, lost and guilty, and receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But then when we become Christians, we enter upon a race. And while there's no possibility of a true believer, tumbling into the lake of fire, there is the great possibility of a believer ending up with no crown, no reward, and he becomes a castaway, a set aside. And that brings us to Samson. Judges chapter 16. 16th chapter of the book of Judges. And verse 20. And she said, who said? She, who's she? Delilah. That brings a surge of memories back to you who know your Bible. Delilah said to, she said, the Philistines are upon thee, Samson. The Philistines are upon thee, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep. And he said, I will go out as at other times before and shake myself. And he knew not that the Lord had departed from him. What's that again? He knew not that the Lord had departed from him. There are two tragedies tucked into that sentence. Number one, that the Lord withdrew his power from his life. That was tragedy number one. A terrible disaster. The Lord departed from Samson. The second tragedy is even worse than the first. And the second tragedy is this, that he wasn't aware of it. He wasn't aware of it. The Lord left Samson to himself and withdrew his power from Samson's life, and Samson didn't know the difference. Those of you who know the story of Samson, which is tucked into Judges 13, 14, 15, and 16, four chapters in the book of Judges give us the sketch of Samson's life, will agree with me when I say this, that you and I, beloved, ought to be very, very thankful for the Bible's 100% honesty. I repeat, the Bible is 100% honest, especially when it reports on the characters that surface in the Bible. God gives us an honest presentation of the man or the woman, and they were all marked by imperfections. They all had warts and wrinkles and pimples and ugliness, every one of them. And the Bible very honestly presents the facts and says, here's the man, here's the woman. And the marvel of it is that God can use persons like that. And I'm reminded of the fact that he had only one perfect servant. In all the annals of history, God has had only one perfect servant, and that was his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he alone could say, I do always those things that please the Father. There's not another servant that could ever say that. I do always those things that please the Father. And Samson is a man who was marked by assets and liabilities, pluses and minuses. And as I read the story of Samson in the Old Testament, I get a series of shocks. And I think of the words written by our friend, Dr. Unger. He said this about Samson. We see Samson as adventurous, foolhardy, passionate, and willful, dishonoring his God-given powers in self-indulgence. Dishonoring his God-given powers in self-indulgence. And Samson came to that point in his life where the Spirit of God was withdrawn from him and he went down in collapse. Let's look at Samson's assets, first of all. He had a lot of pluses. Among these pluses were the fact that he had godly parents. He had godly parents. His father's name was Manoah. Don't know what his mother's name? Her name isn't given in the scriptures. But that couple were childless. Godly but childless. And they wanted a child, an heir. And an angel was sent by God on high to come down and visit that barren woman and announce to her that she was going to become a mother. And when she reported this strange visitation or strange revelation, she came to her husband and said, you're going to become a daddy. We're going to have a child. We're going to have a male son. And Manoah said, how did you get that information? And she said, I had a visitor from the other world. I had a visitor in the form of an angel that announced to me and gave me particulars of this child. And Manoah said to his wife, you better ask him to come again and tell us how to bring up the child. How should we order the child? One thing to have a baby, it's another thing to know how to rear that baby. And And so the angel appeared the second time, and in due time, Samson was born. His name, by the way, means sunlight, or sunshine. Sunny Samson. That was his name. And he had the advantage of godly parents. Let me say in passing, I know of no greater heritage, young people, than you and I can have than to have believing parents, to have the mother and dad who knows the Lord Jesus Christ and who seeks to order their lives according to His Word. What a heritage that is! What a heritage to be born into a Christian home! You may wriggle and resent it and struggle and strive and protest and so on, whether audibly or inaudibly by your action, but I tell you, my friends, there'll come a time in your life when you'll look back and say, thank God for a believing mom and a believing dad. You really will. All right. Samson had godly parents. But not only that, Samson had a secret power. Well, you say, now wait a minute. I know he had power. I've read the story. I know of some of his exploits. I know that, but it was a secret power. He was a Nazarite. You say, well, better explain that, preacher. I don't know what that means. I think if it were possible for me to bring Samson back from the dead and from eternity and bring him to this church auditorium this morning and say, ladies and gentlemen, I have Samson in the study at the left here, at my left. Samson's in there. I'm going to ask him to come to the platform in a few moments. I ask you, my dear people, this morning, what kind of a man would you expect to see? Well, I think you would say, well, let me see, Samson, he was a mighty man, a muscular man, you'd expect to see a giant come out of here, a veritable Goliath, a man of broad shoulders, and a man of bulging biceps. And a man of great muscular ability, a commanding figure, every inch a man, a real he-man. Samson! Get out of the way. Samson's coming. If I were to say, come on, Samson, come on out here. Samson walked out of that study door, through that study door, and came out here. I think you and I get the surprise of our lives. And the shock of our lives. We see a man coming out that had long hair. Long hair. Long hair. Coming down over his shoulders. Way down. A diminutive figure. A small man. A man that had no big bulging muscles at all. You say, my goodness, that's not dancing. It looks like a woman. Yeah, he looks like, oh, Samson? Can be? That's what we would see. You say, how do you make that out? Let me explain. Samson was a Nazarite. And you say, now I don't know what a Nazarite means. In the sixth chapter of the book of Numbers, there is a prescription, shall I say, or a description of a Nazarite. Now, the Nazarite was a vow that was taken voluntarily. Did you hear that word? Voluntarily. Not by compulsion. There were no conscript Nazarites. They were all volunteers. If a man said, I want to consecrate my life totally to the Lord, I want to be separated to the Lord so that He will have all there is of me. It had to be on a volunteer basis. Now, there were three things required of a Nazarite. Number one, he was to abstain from all the fruit of the vine. He was to abstain from liquor in all forms. They must not touch even grapes. Liquor speaks in Scripture, of course, of not only intoxication, but intoxication in the wrong way, emotional intoxication, and all kinds of things. I was saying to the men's Bible class this morning, when we were warned against drunkenness, I made this observation, men and women can become drunk on far more things than liquor. You don't have to go to the bar to get drunk. You can get drunk on covetousness, drunk on money. There are millions and millions of people in this land this morning who are drunk. Drunk with covetousness. Money dominates their lives. Money, more money, 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 money. So it becomes the absorbing god, a kind of a golden calf. We can drunk on money. We can become drunk on sex. Drunk on sex. We can become drunk on popularity. We can become drunk on sports. The great god sports. We can become drunk on our scientific technology and the advances and accomplishments of modern science so that it becomes a great wonder god. We can become drunk. I told the men I can become drunk on music. I love music. I love music. I mean music, not this razzle-dazzle, bangity-bang that we hear, but I good music, classical music. I love it. I love it. I can become intoxicated on it almost. You know what I'm talking about? Samson was to abstain from everything that stimulated nature. You got it? He was a Nazarite. No wine. Nothing that turned him away from the Lord and excited his natural propensities. Number two, the Nazarite had to abstain not only from wine, but he had to let his hair grow. Let his hair grow, yes. Now, the significance of that is spelled out, I think, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, there's the distinction between the male and the female. And it says, if a man have long hair, it's a shame to him. Now, I didn't write those words. Don't get cross with me. I didn't write those words. Paul wrote those words. I'm wrong. The Holy Spirit wrote those words in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. If a man have long hair, it's a shame to him. But if a woman have long hair, it's her glory. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. If a woman have long hair, it's her glory. But here's a man with long hair. And that hair covered Samson. And not only that, the third prerequisite for a Nazarite was that he was not to defile himself with the dead. He could not come in contact with death. Anything that died of itself. He was not to come into contact. He was to be undefiled. Death speaks of sin. The wages of sin is death. God never made man to die in the first place. He made him to live. But sin came in. Cut him down. And he ends up, so far as his body is concerned, in the grave. All right, Samson was to be not defiled by contact with death, and he was not to be stimulated by artificial stimulation, and he was to let his hair grow, and it covered Samson. Samson was really a weak man. A weak man, you say? Yes, he was a weak man, as long as he was covered. You see, I say that, my friends, for this simple reason. There was a secret about Samson's strength. You get that? If Samson had been the man that we see in the pictures, great, monstrous man, there'd be no secret about his strength at all. Everybody says it lies in his physical development. Very obvious why he's strong. Look at the man. But Samson, there was a mystery about Samson's strength. They couldn't understand it. How can this little fellow, long hair, covered with long, how can he do these exploits? Well, I think the lesson is, when I am weak, then I am strong. That's what Paul says. We find our strength as Christians not in our own ability and development, but our strength comes when we recognize that we're weak. And Paul says, my strength, God said, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Can you supply weakness, my brother? Can you supply weakness, my sister? You say, that's all I've got. That's all I've got to offer. Good. You turn that weakness over to the mighty power of God, and something's going to happen. Samson was a Nazarite. And then, Samson had a power that baffled the Philistines and which conquered the Philistines at times. And that power was the power of the divine Spirit of God. Now, is your Bible open? Is your Bible open to the book of Judges? I hope it is. This is the Bible church, beloved. And we believe in the Bible, and we bring our Bibles, and we study our Bibles. Or do we? Judges, chapter 13 and verse 25. You see the last verse of chapter 13? And the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan. The Spirit of the Lord began to stir him. This is when he was young. This is when he was on his at home. At home. Not out on the battlefield, but at home. And the Spirit of the Lord began to stir Samson. The Spirit of the Lord began to move Samson. And people said, he's most unusual. The Spirit of the Lord began to move him. Now then, look at the next 14 and verse 6. We had this last Sunday morning. Chapter 14 and verse 6. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he tore the lion as he would tear a kid. And he had nothing in his hands. You remember the story of Samson and the honey? Samson and the lion? When the lion roared upon Samson out of the vineyards of Timnath, it looked as though Samson was a goner. Little, impotent Samson. Goodbye, Samson. The lion's on his way like a missile. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson. And he became the victor. A little later he found honey in the carcass of the lion which he shared with others. Third, verse 19 of the same chapter. That's chapter 16 and verse 19. Chapter 19 of verse 14. 14th chapter and verse 19. Now I've got it. 14 and 19. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he went down to Ascalon and slew 30 men of them, and so on. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him when he went into the Philistine country. Let me just say, my friends, for some of you who may be entertaining some ethical questions, what right did Samson have to go and destroy these Philistines? A word of explanation. The Philistines were under the condemnation of Almighty God. The Philistines were a devil-worshipping people, a cruel, heartless, bloodthirsty people. And they were under the curse of God. And Samson knew that. And the Spirit of God came upon Samson. And he became a mighty conqueror. A mighty conqueror. Then look at chapter 15, verse 14. And when he came to Lehi, the Philistines shouted against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and the ropes with which he was bound were snapped like threads. The Spirit of the Lord. Listen to me. What I'm trying to say, my Christian brothers and sisters, this morning is this. Get it? Samson in himself was nothing. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon this bit of physical nothing and made him a mighty instrument for God. Samson's assets, godly parents. Number two, he was a Nazarite. Number three, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him and all of his victories were accomplished in the mighty power of the Holy Spirit of God. Just the same as today, you and I cannot live the Christian life in our own power. The Christian life is not produced, my friends, by tapping into some inbuilt inner ability, some kind of a power pack that I came into the world with, and all I need to do is to tap those inward resources, and I have it made. My dear friends, the Christian life is a victorious life only when I acknowledge my desperate need of the living God, who comes upon me in the power of the Holy Spirit, and who speaks through me, and who walks in me, and lives the life of the Lord Jesus through me. You shall receive power, the Holy Spirit coming upon you, and ye shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. How did our Lord live his life? He lived his life totally in dependence upon the Spirit of God. Jesus Christ never preached one sermon. He never performed one miracle until after his baptism, when the Spirit of God came upon him. And by the Spirit of God, he cast out demons, and he lived that supernatural life. He was the only totally yielded instrument that the Holy Spirit has ever had. But that same Spirit of God, that mighty Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead and glorified him, is available to you and to me. And if you're a child of God, he indwells you. Not necessarily fills you. I've said it before and I repeat, every believer is indwelt by the Holy Spirit at regeneration. But every believer isn't filled. The filling of the Spirit is an added supplement. When I come and acknowledge my weakness and I draw upon his power and I open my life, the Spirit of God can flood and fill me and use me and give me that extraordinary power, that heavenly power that I so desperately need. And then fourth, Samson, another of his assets, was his faith. His what? His faith. Samson didn't have any faith. Yes, he did. You know, it's an astonishing thing. In the book of Hebrews chapter 11, you read these beautiful words. And what more shall I say? Paul says, and what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and of Samson, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, and stopped the mouths of lions. My dear brothers and sisters, let me say this morning. If I had been writing this, I never would have included Samson. I never would have included Samson. I don't think you would have either. But God said, put Samson's name in there. Samson was a mess. Samson was a castaway. Put Samson's name in there. Samson had faith in the living God. Now, he didn't always live a life of faith, but there was real faith there. And when Samson went down in the destruction of the Philistine party there, the great party that they had, and he pulled down the whole palace upon him, it was by the power of Almighty God through that Holy Spirit. And the New Testament says, Samson, don't forget his faith. Oh, friends, after the disaster with Delilah, poor Samson. Oh, my friends, it's heartbreaking. Think of the man's liabilities. What were they? Well, he was self-pleasing, for one thing. He got his eye on a Philistine girl one day, and he said, I'm going to marry her. And his parents said, she's not a believer. She's a Philistine. Oh, he says, it doesn't make any difference. She pleases me well. Pleases me well. Does she please God well? Young people, be careful of the mate that you approach. What are your ideals, young woman, for a husband? What are your ideals for a wife, young man? Be very, very careful. Get your priorities straight. Samson says he pleases me well, sure. My friends, he got burned with that woman. Samson was marked by self-pleasing. And then he defiled his Nazariteship, didn't he? When he went into the carcass of the lion, wasn't he touching a dead body? Wasn't he fooling around with death when other of his exploits? He failed in that area. And then he got some women into his life. 3 women in his life. Samson got all messed up with bad women. You don't believe it? Read the story. And the worst of them was that voluptuous, hypnotic, evil girl, Delilah. She had a hypnotic effect upon him. And she was really a Philistine. And she was out to destroy Samson's testimony and Samson's life. That fatal, fatal girl. And you know, the finale of the story is so sad. Delilah knew that there was a secret about Samson's strength. Whenever they tried to arrest Samson, whenever the Philistines sought to apprehend him and bring him down with gleeful triumph and present him to their god Dagon, Samson broke the ropes. And Samson tore himself free by the power of the Spirit of God. And the Philistines came out second best every time. And Delilah said, there's a secret about your strength. And she bugged him. She bugged him. She wept for 7 days and said, tell me your secret. Can you, gentlemen, could you stand that? A whining woman crying for 7 days? Man, you'd give up in 7 minutes if you were me. I tell you, my friend, 7 days he endured it. And she said, you're fooling me. You've got a secret, and I don't know what it is. You fooled me. You misled me, but I want to know the secret. And she made him sleep on her knees, and she cuddled him. She caressed him. And then she cursed him. Watch out, my friends, for the allurements of modern Delilahs. Don't play around with sex, young people. I've said this before, fellas, keep your hands off the girls. And girls, keep your hands off the fellas. Sex is a holy thing. Belongs and is limited to marriage only. If you're indulging in sex, you're in serious sin. I'm talking very plainly this morning. I've no one in mind. But I'm just throwing out a warning. I believe God would have me do that. Samson played around. Don't play with rattlesnakes. I'm not saying girls are rattlesnakes. I'm saying sin is a rattlesnake. It looks beautiful. Ever see the markings on a rattlesnake? Diamond rattlesnake colorings. Beautiful, beautiful. Don't fool around with rattlesnakes. Don't fool around with strychnine and poison. My dear friends, watch it. Delilah made him go to sleep. She cuddled him, caressed him. And Samson went sound asleep. But not before he had told her the secret. He said, Delilah, I give up on your whining and your crying. I'll tell you the secret. And she was all ears. He said, I've been a Nazarite since I've been born. I've been consecrated to God. And the secret of my strength is my hair. And if my hair is removed, if my hair is cut, and I am seen, I am seen. I'll be like any other man. She said, I've got it. Put him to sleep on her knees. Caressed him. Cuddled him. Sang to him, perhaps. And then she gave the deadly signal to the Philistine barber. The Philistine barber moved in. Cut all his locks off. His hair was gone. Samson was no more invisible. And covered, and apparently weak, for Samson was exposed. And then, seeing that Samson's hair was gone, and he'd told her the secret and bared all of his heart to that woman, that seductive woman, The Philistines came in and roared in like that lion on poor Samson. Samson got up and he said, I'll shake myself. I'll go out as I did before time. I'll shake myself. And then come these fatal words. But he knew not that the Lord had departed from him. I know of no sadder words than that. Those words, my friends, scare me. And they scared me many, many times. He knew not that the Lord had departed from him. Not only had the Lord withdrawn his power from his life, but he didn't know it. Like the church of Laodicea. You remember the story of the church of Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3? Because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased in goods, and have need of nothing. We have everything. We have the music, we have the money, we have the building, we have everything that's going. Rich and increased in goods. The Lord Jesus said, but thou knowest not that thou art poor and wretched and blind and naked. The Lord looked beyond and through all. He penetrated all these externals. And he said, you've got everything but me, and I'm outside the church and knocking at the door to get in. They knew not. The church at Laodicea, my friends, had all the machinery. It had all the form, but no power and no reality. Did I quote the words of A.W. Tozer? Alan Redpath quoted those words of A.W. Tozer at a Moody conference a little while ago. Tozer said this, if the Holy Spirit were to withdraw from the modern church, today's church, 95% of the performance would go on just the same, and no one would know the difference. On the other hand, if the Holy Spirit were to withdraw from the apostolic church in the book of Acts, 95% of its performance would collapse immediately, and everybody would know the difference. And I believe Tozer was right. We can have the form, we can have the routines, we can sing the right songs, we can say the right words, dear friends. We can go through all the orthodoxy. But unless there's power in our lives and power in our assembly, and the power of God moving in lives and filling us with His joy and power and victory, and we're conquerors, there's something badly wrong. Samson knew not that the Lord had departed from him. Very, very sad words. Very sad words. Oh, I can think down through the years in my own life. I can think of a great preacher whom I knew a little bit. Preached in one of the large northern cities. Very large church, the largest church in town. And he preached the gospel. The great radio ministry. Great radio ministry. I remember being there years ago. Saw that in action. Greatest spiritual workshop in that city. And something happened to the pastor. Something happened to him. And he made some wrong choices. And he went down the tube morally. He became a castaway. Oh, I'm not saying he ended up in hell. I'm not saying that. As far as his ministry was concerned, it was finished. That scares me. I say, Lord, keep me from that. Keep me from that. Lord, keep me. Keep your hand upon me. Keep me clean in my life. Keep me bold in my witness. Keep me courageous to say the thing I should say and keep my big mouth shut. Things I shouldn't say. Keep your hand upon your servant. My friends, when we're weak, we're strong. And when we're strong, we're weak. I heard someone say years ago, you can be too big for God to use, but you can't be too small. And that's true. That's very, very true. The Lord keep us small and dependent upon Him. Now then, you say that's leaving it in a pretty dark focus. Samson ended up as he did. No, let me just say this before I close. It says, after that great tragedy, Samson's hair began to grow again. Oh, his hair began to grow again. But you know, Samson paid a deadly price on his way to his final victory. Samson lost his hair. Secondly, he lost his liberty. And then he lost his eyes. When the Philistines captured him, they gouged out his eyes and blinded him. And Samson lost his joy. Samson lost his power. And the last scene we see of Samson is he's in the sports arena of the great amphitheater, the sports amphitheater in the city of Gaza. Gaza's still there on the Mediterranean, southern Israel. Gaza. That great assemblage of people came to see Samson. And Samson was grinding in the prison, grinding in a little handmill, grinding, 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 grinding. And the Philistines gathered by the thousands to look at Samson and say, there's the mighty Samson. You thought you had us beaten, but we've got you where you belong. And Samson was providing sport. They made a kind of a clown out of him. They were mocking Samson. And in his desperation, Samson prayed. He said, Lord, give me strength again for this last time. Once more, Lord, I'll never ask you again, give me strength. You know the story. God answered his prayer. And he pulled down the pillars, the mighty pillars that held up that upper roof gallery and the floor. He pulled the pillars. He bowed himself with all his strength. And down came the crashing, with a crash and a noise. And he slew more in his death than he had in his life. That's what the Bible says. He slew more in his death than he did in his life. You say, Samson did that? Yes. Yes. And God gave him the strength the last time. So you see, my friends, there's restoring grace as well as saving grace. And the Lord is available to us if we confess to Him our sin. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to restore us. So, what are the wrongs that need putting right in my life? Do I need to confess to someone? Do I need to apologize to someone? Do I need to come to the Lord and confess those inner things that are gnawing and fermenting my life? Whatever they are, to come and acknowledge it and say, Lord, I acknowledge it to Thee. I'm a backslider. But don't let me be a castaway. Don't let me be a castaway. Don't throw me to one side. As you take a cracked dish or something like that, ladies, that you don't put out for when company comes, but you put it on a shelf and use it to hold pins or knickknacks or something like that. I don't want to be on the shelf. I want to be in the main line. I want to know what the fullness of His joy is and His power in my life. Let it not be said of anyone in this morning service, and he knew not that the Lord had departed from him. And church, let me say that concerning this church. We can go on with the machinery and the means and so on, but unless there's prayer, there's not much of it done around here. Not much prayer. Lots of organization and hurrah, hurrah, but we need to pray, beloved. We need to get together to pray. Elders, deacons, leaders, Sunday school teachers need to pray and to call upon God. For unless the Lord builds the house, what? What does it say? They labor in vain who build it. Shall we stand? Let's stand.